Proverbs 24, verse 6. Surely you need guidance to wage war, and victory is won through many advisors. And then Acts 13, 1-4. Now in the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. And the third reading is from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 21. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you," and the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." This is the word of the Lord.
About 25 years ago, I went for a run. I went for a jog. It was a beautiful Saturday morning, calm and clear. It was January, but the weather was very mild, and I knew I needed some exercise, so I left the hotel and went joyfully jogging down the street, and I was amazed at how empty the streets were. Nobody walking, no cars. And I kept running along, and once in a while I would see somebody peering through the curtains of their windows looking at me and shutting the curtains really quickly. I was running along and I realized, oh, today's Saturday, and I'm in Israel, and this is one of the holiest cities in Israel, and I'm desecrating the Sabbath for them. Whoops. If only I'd had a huge load on my back and started selling things, that's the only way I could have made it worse. So I thought, well, I better get back to the hotel. The hotel was several stories tall, and it was not far from the Sea of Galilee. This is in Tiberias, so I thought, piece of cake, I got a sense of direction. And I ran, and I ran, and I looked at the street signs, and they were all in Hebrew, and I kept running, and I was lost. Sometimes when people are a jerk, they're just lost. I was a jerk. I wasn't trying to offend anybody, I was just lost. And in our lives, we want to be good, because God created us to be good. You're made in God's image by a good God, you're made to be good. Are people basically good or evil? Well, they're made to be good. No matter how you act or what you're tempted to do, you are made to be good. But we lose our way. We're like lost sheep. That's what we confessed in a prayer confession. So we need guidance. Guidance is one of the huge metaphors about the whole Christian life. Christian life is a journey. The Apostle Paul said, "I'm running a race." A race starts at one place and ends in another. You go from point A to point B. Jesus said, "You're my sheep. Sheep are guided." You know what sheep are? Sheep are delicious. They got no fangs. They got no claws. They can't run. They're dumb as a box of rocks. And they're delicious. The only thing that makes sheep exist in the animal kingdom is shepherds. And Jesus said, "I will guide you." If he's a good shepherd, you're going to make it. If he's not, you're dead. You don't want to be a lost sheep. You don't want to be astray. You don't want to be with the predators. You want to be with the Lord. You need guidance. Now today, I'm going to focus on the passage in Acts chapter 13. The passage in Proverbs is there to remind you that it's wise to seek the counsel of other people. The passage in 1 Corinthians is there to remind you that the church, by God's Spirit, is one body. And so we have perception, we have eyes and ears, we can hear, we can learn, we can get guidance from God as God speaks through the Holy Spirit through the church. This is a corporate spiritual discipline, guidance. But what I have to say to you comes from Acts chapter 13. And in Acts chapter 13, St. Luke could have simply said the church in Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas on their way, or to, you know, do the work that God called them to do. But there are details included. The detail that they were worshiping and fasting, the detail that there were prophets and teachers that had come from far away, the detail that they heard the voice of God, and the detail that they laid hands on Barnabas and Paul, and that they sent them out. I would say that if you want to receive guidance from God, the foundation of guidance is worship. They were worshiping and fasting when they received their important piece of guidance. Now, these are the two reasons I'm going to say that worship is the foundation of guidance. Number one, if you don't love God, you're not going to want to hear what he has to say in the first place. And worship is an act of love. Worship is a soft heart toward God. If your heart is hardened toward God, you may be just as smart as anyone could be, and you may be filled with Bible knowledge, but you're not going to want to be guided by God's character, his heart, or his word. You'll use the Bible as a weapon, not as a guide, if your heart is hard. It comes from love. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 6. I remember I was reading the Bible in the New Living Translation, which is a paraphrase, but a very useful and beautiful paraphrase, and it said, essentially, that God was grieved because his people were no longer coming to him for guidance or blessing. And I thought to myself, wow, that's tremendous. God actually wants me to come for guidance and blessing. He's not annoyed that I come to him. He's annoyed if I don't come to him. He wants me to seek him in order to receive guidance and blessing. I want that. It doesn't bother God when I come to God to ask for direction. It's the Lord's heart to share it with me. If you have adult children and you've had this experience, you may identify with my feelings. I still remember being on the phone with one of my children, my adultish kind of children, when they said to me, "Dad, what do you think?" I just about fell out of my chair. Did you just ask me what I think? You know, when kids are late teenagers, there's this headbutting thing. The parent says, "Listen, child, you need to think about this. You need to do this." And the child says, "Listen, parent, I need to be a grown-up, an adult. I need to do it on my own. I need to learn how to do this." And it can get pretty tough. What a beautiful thing. And the people say the older you get, the smarter your parents become. What a beautiful thing when your child says, "What do you think?" Isn't it dear to God's heart when we ask God, "What do you think? How should I go? Where should I turn?" It's an act of love. My relationship with that child took a notch upward in that one conversation. It was endearing. And the Lord loves to hear you ask. Worship is an act of love. So having a worshipful heart that's soft toward the Lord is a foundation for worship. It's also the foundation of truth. You'll never see more clearly than when you say that God is just, and God is righteous, and God is holy, and God is worthy, and God is steadfast, and God is kind. God is right in his judgments and merciful in his mercy in sending us Jesus to pay for our sins. God should be glorified above all else. The more you adore and glorify God in your heart, the more you hone in on absolute truth, clarity of truth. We live in an environment that is stained with deception. The scripture calls Satan the god of this age and says the god of this age has blinded the eyes of those who don't believe so that they can't see Jesus. That's a big blinding. There are a lot of folks who don't see Jesus. Saul, when he met the Lord, scales fell from his eyes. After he repented and received the Holy Spirit, scales fell from his eyes. He was blinded. Satan is called the deceiver, the father of lies, and this is the environment that we live in. You cannot think that you're never deceived. never deluded, never tempted, never off in your perceptions, never self-centered, never hard-hearted. You can't believe that your perception has never been influenced by the tempter. You must understand that in drawing near to God in worship and adoring Him and glorifying Him, that you start to lose your fogginess and you start to think clearly, more clearly than you were when you were thinking about yourself. Worship is the foundation of guidance. The church in Antioch was worshiping when they received a very important word of guidance from God. Now, as we talk about a spiritual discipline of guidance that is a corporate discipline, we're talking about hearing the Holy Spirit speak through people. So the brothers and sisters that you have in the body of Christ, whether it's in your local congregation or somewhere else, God can use them to speak to you. When we worship, we instinctively have worship that's alone and worship that's together. And when we receive guidance, we instinctively try to hear God's voice alone, but we also try to hear it through the voice of our sisters and brothers in Christ. That's what's happening right now. It's a sermon. You're receiving guidance. But as you think about it and talk about it with others, you'll be able to sort through what God is trying to tell you. Well, some preachers say anytime they preach, there are 50 sermons that go out. As many people as there are in the room, that's how many sermons go out, because God's speaking to you. And you're hearing it differently. Okay, so the church that is one body is a place where we're called together and we hear God's voice together. Okay, I want to tell you real quickly about a really cool ancient document. It's called the Didache. The word Didache means teaching. This is from the year 100 AD. Now that's 10 years after the last book of the Bible was written. You know, the Apostle Paul was writing his first books about 50 AD. So you're talking about the early church, the first Christians. And they had this teaching that helped people who are becoming Christians know how to live their lives. And it says in the Didache, "And thou shalt seek daily the presence of the saints, that thou mayest find rest in their words." The earliest Christians understood how important it was for us to talk to each other, to encourage one another, to hear and be guided by God. To have a spirit of worship, and we come together in worship, we lift up the Lord, and we recognize the body of Christ in each other, that's a spirit that's ready to be guided. Okay, they were worshiping. They were also fasting. Now, fasting is when you tell your appetite, "I'm sorry, appetite, you cannot have your way with me today, until such and such a time has passed." I love that the modern church is rediscovering fasting. The ancient church fasted. It was just a foregone conclusion that they would fast. And in today's time, a lot of Christians are rediscovering it. It's okay if you've never done it. It's okay if you were never raised to fast. Hopefully you have been raised to say no to your sinful human nature. And hopefully you've been raised that when somebody's gossiping, you say no and you don't join in. The scripture says the words of a gossip are choice morsels. They go to the innermost parts of a person. They compare it to a donut when you're fasting. It's hard to say no. It goes deep inside of you. It's compared to food. Hopefully you've said no to fits of rage when your anger is stirred up. You've said no. Your body wants to burst into rage. You've got that fight or flight hormone coursing through you. And chemically, you just want to break furniture. But hopefully you've said no to that. I see all the furniture's in good shape here, and it looks like we're doing pretty well. You've had chances to fast. You've had chances to say no to what your body wants to do. And if you're not willing to say no to what your body wants to do, then you're not willing to say yes to what the Holy Spirit wants to do. The scripture says in Galatians that the desires of the flesh are contrary to the desires of the Spirit. What good is God's word of guidance if you're not willing to obey it? There are a lot of words of guidance that come to us that are not appetizing. They're not what we're hungry for. We want to stay and the guidance says go. We want to go and the guidance says stay. We want to hold a grudge and the guidance says forgive. The guidance says forgive yourself, but we don't want to. We want to be resentful and the guidance says forgive. We want to be loud and the guidance says be quiet. There are a lot of times when God's word that can be revealed to us and reminded, you know, we can be reminded of through people when God's word says something that we're not hungry for. We have to say no to our appetite. We have to be willing to listen. God's guidance is useless if we're not ready to listen. And that's why fasting is an important part. Saying no to your human nature is an important part of receiving guidance. You have to be ready for something that isn't appetizing to you, that you're not hungry for. You have to be ready to say no to what you are hungry for. The result of their worship and fasting was guidance. They received a word. The Holy Spirit spoke. Now take a look at the big picture of what's happening here. We've got people drawn into this church in Antioch. The church in Antioch was really a special church because persecuted Christians from Jerusalem came running to Antioch and they shared the message of Jesus, and the Gentiles, it's mostly a Gentile church, the Gentiles who had no part in the promises of God, didn't have a way to the Father, learned that they had a way through Jesus and they ran with it. The church just exploded with vibrancy and energy and faith. And then God sent them prophets and teachers, a man from Africa, a Greek, a Herodian, and two well-taught Hebrews, Paul and Barnabas. So these are like the cultural four corners of their world. God was bringing a very diverse set of minds to speak the mind of the Holy Spirit. And they were gathered together. We don't hear about writing on a wall or an audible voice from heaven, but we hear that they heard the Holy Spirit. That means somebody had to say, I think God is saying this, and offer some guidance. And some other people said, yes, I confirm that. I hear it in my spirit. Then they fasted and prayed. Now, the result of the guidance that they received is absolutely unfathomable. I remember when I was learning about the news reports of Syria being destroyed and ISIS running rampant, I heard about Christians I'd never heard about. I heard about the Assyrian Christians. These are Christians in the Middle East that received the gospel in the times of the New Testament and stayed through centuries of persecution and stayed in hostile environments for centuries and centuries. And these churches have been there in the Middle East and in Africa, the Ethiopian Orthodox Church, the Coptic Church. There are these churches that are ancient, ancient churches, but interestingly, by God's sovereignty, the churches that led to other churches that led to Haines Presbyterian Church were the ones that were planted in the place where Paul and Barnabas went. They went north, and they went west, and they went to places that led to other places that led to other places that led to us being here. The Assyrian church didn't plant a church in Alaska or in Europe. It's interesting that these ancient churches, because of the things that happened, they weren't allowed to expand in the same way that the churches did in what we call the West. But here we are. This was a really important word of guidance. It led to the absolute transformation of the world. Now, you may think that in your average church meeting, you may hear something that encourages you, that inspires you, that helps you make it one more day. But could you believe that you might hear something that has a tremendous impact? That's very, very important. Are you willing to fast? Are you willing to hold back on that which is natural for you and that which would be a relief to you? Are you willing to say no to your body? Are you willing to worship the Lord with all of your heart? Are you willing to receive guidance that may be very, very important? You don't know. That's what was happening. The result of their guidance was absolutely tremendous. Now, a quick word of warning, a little practical advice, and then a wrap-up statement here. All right. Here's the warning. And when I wrote this down, I kind of did it on accident, but it sounded so preacherly, I'm going to say it twice, just like the pastors on TV do. You ready for this? All right. Do not attempt to go where God guides you without the power God gives you. Thank you. Yes, thank you. Say it again. Do not attempt to go where God guides you without the power that God gives you. Now, I thought about this. This is just pure speculation, but Apostle Paul, he raised the dead. He had handkerchiefs that touched him that were put on the sick, and they got healed. The man was filled with miracles and with the Holy Spirit. I always thought that he did that stuff because a bright light shone from heaven and Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? He had this tremendous spiritual experience. But what if Paul did those miracles because the church in Antioch, which was mostly Gentile, laid hands on him. You see, when the apostles laid hands on people, they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they received the power of the Holy Spirit. What if that's where the impartation of grace came? I don't know. But I do know that they did not send Paul and Barnabas out, no matter how great they were. They were the most learned. They knew the Hebrew Scriptures better than the rest of the church. They didn't send them out and say, well, you two are the best. They sent them out and said, you need grace. You need the power of God. And you know, some churches, you'd turn to your neighbor and say, you need grace. But just go ahead and say it to me. You need grace. I do. We all need grace. Grace is the power of God to help us do what we're not able to do. Grace is the power of God, and we're not able to save our souls. We're not able to be clean in God's sight. God forgives us. He gives us grace. And God gives us the power to do what He calls us to do. So the warning is, don't receive guidance and don't attempt to do what God guides you to doing without the power that God gives you to do it. I'm relieved to think that when I was installed here, as I remember, people laid hands on me. Is that right? I think so. I'm thankful for that. Thankful for that. I have to trust that God's given me the power to do what He's called me to do here, and that He'll allow me to complete whatever task He's brought me here for. Okay, some practicalities. Now, we had a sermon on confession, corporate confession, confessing your sins to another faithful follower of Christ. Sounds crazy, right? Well, I said, with the small confessions, be consistent. Admit fault readily. Admit it when you're wrong. Just confess the small sins constantly. Don't let them build up. Don't let it become something big. Get it done. Get it over with. But with the big things, you need to be kind of judicious. You need to be smart. Go to somebody that you can trust if you've got a big burden on your shoulder. Go to somebody who worships the Lord. Go to somebody who has some experience, who maybe even lives in a different city. Deal with it with wisdom. I think the same thing is true as seeking guidance. You can get a lot of guidance from a lot of believers, but if you're facing a serious dilemma, I think you should be wise about who you go to for advice. Go to somebody who worships. If worship is the way to truth, then get to somebody who loves the truth of how excellent God is and worships, somebody who has a soft heart toward God, who really loves the Lord, who loves to worship. Go to somebody who has faith, who has a relationship with God that hears God, who listens to God, somebody who fasts, at least in the sense of saying no to their flesh and being willing to do what God tells them to do, even if it's not appetizing to them. Somebody who's in the place that you need to be led to. And finally, in conclusion, I wanted to say that God never turned away a heart that truly came to Him. God never turned away a heart. And I'm hoping that somebody at some time will hear this message, either as you retell it, or I don't know if we're live streaming today, somebody will stumble upon this video and they're looking for soccer videos or something. They'll get drawn in and they'll hear this. That God never turned away a heart that came to Him. And the best thing that you could ever have in your life is to be guided by the Good Shepherd, by Jesus. If you want your relationship with God to change, and you want to suddenly become the most helpless creature in the animal kingdom, a sheep, and depending entirely on God's guidance, you're invited to do it today. And you can come up for prayer afterwards, you can pray and tell somebody that you made that decision, but you can make that decision today that your relationship with God is going to change from this point forward. From this point forward, you're 100% trusting His guidance, and that's the way you're going to make it. That's our story. It's a story of the children coming out of Egypt. They were refugees, and they made it through a blazing desert filled with venomous snakes without the food and water that they needed. The only casualties they had was when they rebelled against their guide. God is a good guide. He calls us together to worship Him. So, be encouraged. God's relationship with you is a relationship of constant guidance. God calls you into a body that is called together by the Holy Spirit. God has the resources. If you're willing to surrender, if you're willing to submit, if you receive the power that God has available, you will accomplish all that He guides you to do. But you are not simply floating You're not stationary. You're running a race. You're going from point A to point B. And you will never make it in the way that you could. You'll never make it without God's guidance. He's going to guide you whether you want it or not. But let's try and do it the pleasant way, the joyful way. And may God make you a word of grace to another follower of Christ even today. Amen.